Day. Fall is definitely here, I think. Thanks for the wonderful rain we're getting and the smells and the fresh air, the crisp fall air is finally here. My favorite season of the year. It also means winter's right around the corner, but we can forget about that for a while. In the meantime, we can just savor the smells and the colors of this wonderful season. Today we begin our adult education sessions with Bob Nelson. He's going to be doing a Bible study on the God of, fill in the blank, the God of hope, the God of love, etc. So please stay and join us for coffee and then we'll have the study after that. This coming Tuesday is our Salvation Army service again. If you're interested in participating in that outreach, please see Wayne for that. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday, and Pastor Scott Nellis will be with us to share in that as well as preach the sermon. Those are the announcements. Would you stand with me and read responsively our call to worship, taken from Psalm 105, 1 to 3. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Sing to him. Sing praise to him.
Tell of all his wonderful acts.
Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Remain standing and turn to hymn number 10, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Heavenly Father, we come here today to be in your presence as a church family, to praise, honor, and bless your holy name. We are grateful for the privilege we enjoy to worship together in safety of this place. And as we do, help us to be aware of your presence and the Holy Spirit's ability to minister to us through the prayers we say, the offerings we bring, the songs we sing, and the message we hear from your servant, Mike. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Today's first reading is from Philippians chapter 1, and it's on page 894 of your pew Bible. So as you probably recall, Paul is writing to the Philippians from prison, and we are going to start in verse 21. Philippians 1, starting in verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the Bible, in the body, Bible, sorry, if I am to go on living in the body, this will remain fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. But whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And the second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, starting in chapter 20, and that would be on Pew Bible, page 253. And this is about the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. So he told them, "You also go out and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first came, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men were hired last, worked only 1 hour," he said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go home. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you being envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. May God add his blessing to his word.
I'll ask our usher to come at this time and receive our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, there are few words we can say that express how grateful we are for the ways in which you have blessed us. You have made it possible for us to enjoy the fruits of our labor in such a way that we can joyfully give back to you a portion of that blessing. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy that comes with knowing that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you continue to see us through all the circumstances of our lives and know exactly what we need at any given time. Lord, we bless you for filling us with your peace in these troubled times. Because of it, we can have confidence that you will see us through to the end of our days. We're thankful that we don't have to fret because of evil men, but rather put our trust in you, delight ourselves in you, and commit our ways to you, and you will make our righteous shine like the dawn. We pray for those that are dealing with loss. I pray especially for Evelyn Babini, who recently experienced the loss of her aunt and cousin in the Maui fires. Comfort her and her family in this difficult time. Give them a strong measure of your compassion and understanding. There are others who are dealing with relationship issues, financial issues, physical issues, health concerns, spiritual issues as well. Lord, provide for them the wisdom and knowledge they need to make decisions that will be honoring to you. We pray for our service personnel, Sarah Skogman and Grace Koski, that in their service, they will be able to support their mission dutifully and bring glory to your name. And also for our local police, fire, and government personnel. We pray that in their protection of our community, they will also be protected from harm. We lift up our missionaries, Carl and Sue Peterson, and their sons serving in Mexico. Bless their family and their ministry endeavors, and keep them safe and in good health. Our world continues to be in chaos, whether it's due to weather conditions, wars, political unrest, violence, or simply people just not being able to get along with each other. It's difficult to know how to respond without coming across as being unconcerned. So teach us how to pray for these circumstances, Lord, that we may know that we can, through our prayers, make an impact for good. We continue to pray for your specific direction with regard to securing a permanent pastor. We realize that it is a specific calling, and we trust that you know the one you feel is best suited to shepherd us into the future. And so as we continue to worship this morning, fill us with your presence so that in doing so, we will leave this place with the knowledge that you are in control of all of our circumstances. And in the end, we will be glorified as you are glorified. We pray your blessing on Mike as he shares the word with us today. I pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Before Mike comes, let's turn to page 682 and sing "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands."
Once again, I greet you in the name of Messiah Yeshua. Shalom. I'd like to start in Matthew 16. And by the way, I left notes in the back again for you. Partly because when I was pastoring an independent church, I could preach for an hour and a half. Well, so to help you all out, so we don't sit here for an hour and a half, I put it in the notes. And so you can check me, because I put the scriptures there along with it as well. And I also add those notes because I think some people are interested in following up. I've told you this before. I think it would be very interesting. I'm not sure churches would ever do this. I don't know of any church that does it. But I thought it would be very interesting if in the Sunday school class after the service, we would discuss the sermon. Wouldn't that be interesting? With the preacher present, so he has to, you know. So in Matthew 16, verses 1 through 3, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him, and testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?'" My son Don, sitting in the front row there, came to visit us, and probably about a month ago, he sent me a, I don't even know what you call these things. It's like a movie on email thing, and it was about, or a guy was talking about the coming of Jesus, and he had looked at it in an interesting way. He'd gone back to the Hebrew festivals and was attempting to align the Hebrew festivals with the second coming of Jesus. As we all know, Jesus sacrificed himself during two of the Hebrew festivals. Jesus ascended on a third Hebrew festival, and this guy's premise was that the four remaining Hebrew festivals in the fall have to do with the second coming of Jesus. And to be honest with you, I had to take notes because it got a little technical, and I'm not sure exactly what to do with all of that. But I thought it was really interesting. But the thing that caught my attention, two things that caught my attention. The first was Christians ought to be looking for the second coming of Jesus and not miss it. We should be paying attention. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And it was impressed upon me because this guy was going back into the Gospels and was showing how Jesus criticized the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they missed all of the obvious signs, prophecies from the Old Testament about his first coming. Now, we have hindsight, so we know Jesus came. And we've studied those, and we see how it lines up. In fact, when you go back to some of the Old Testament scriptures, you can actually identify the very year that Jesus would walk into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. Can't identify the day or the hour, but the Old Testament scriptures actually show us the year, how to count the years from a certain date to the day that that Messiah would come. And yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees missed it, obviously. A lot of people missed it back in those days. And so this guy was saying, we are in the same situation today. There are very clear signs about the end of days where we should be paying attention because Jesus is coming soon. Now you say, Mike, Christians have been saying that for 2,000 years. That's very true. Doesn't make it any less important. In fact, we looked at this before, the last half of the Gospel of Matthew, the last half of the Gospel of Mark, the last half of the Gospel of Luke, the last half of the Gospel of John, all pertain to those last 10 days of Jesus' life. 50% of the Gospels, last 10 days. Encapsulated in each of those places is a long dissertation that Jesus has about disciples. I'm not coming back for 2,000 years, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to expect me now. And I put those in the notes. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and 25, actually, Mark 13 and Luke 21 all talk about, I am coming soon. Here are the signs. I also put in the notes 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, the book of Jude, Daniel chapter 7 and 8, and chapters 10 through 12. And in fact, there are more scriptures about the second coming of Jesus than there are about the first coming of Jesus. So the question is, are we paying attention? Are we noticing the signs? Now, you probably are to a certain extent. If I would ask you to vote or raise your hand on this, Have you noticed that the world is getting worse? Have you noticed that? Paid any attention to it? Well, that's kind of a general summary of the signs. So what I want to do today is not read these passages and not study them. We would not have the time to go through all of this. So I'm summarizing it. So here's the first list, and I put them in list. From these passages, the summary of the signs preceding the parousia. Parousia is the Greek word that is used in the New Testament for the coming, and referring to the coming of Jesus. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15:23, probably the most famous passage referring to the coming of Jesus. But it's also used 18 times by Paul, Peter, James, and John. An interesting group, by the way, four guys. And it's also mentioned 15 times by Jesus himself. Parousia, I am coming back. And in most of those passages, we don't know where he's coming. It's not identified, but in a couple of passages, it does. It says, I'm coming in the clouds, and I'm coming in the air. And to me, those are the same thing. Okay, prior to that coming, and prior to the exact, or what I call the final days, Jesus talks in these passages and the other prophets and Paul talk in these passages about what's going to happen first. And here's the list, so I want you to do a checkoff. Are these things happening? Wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes, persecution of believers, both Jews and Christians, worldwide pestilence, Spanish flu and COVID, anybody? Deception, false messiahs, lawlessness, and social chaos. I checked off every one. Now, in the passages from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus pauses at this point and says, don't be alarmed. These things are going to happen. It's just going to be the way the world is. But these are only the birth pangs. Following that, Jesus goes on to say, and in two of the three sections, he uses the word then. Then meaning, what's next? And we're going to get to that in a minute. But before we get to that, I want to give you three specific Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled in my lifetime, probably most of yours as well, that say these three things had to be completed before the second coming of Jesus. Number one, the rebirth of the nation of Israel, prophesied in Amos chapter 9, Joel chapter 2, and Ezekiel chapter 39. When was Israel reborn? After thousands of years of being out of their nation. May 14th, 1948, 1 year after I was born. Prophecy fulfilled. Take note, I am coming soon. Number two, a nation born in a day, referring to Israel. In Isaiah chapter 66, on June 6, 1967, 2 years after I graduated from high school, a nation was born in a day. And in the Old Testament in Isaiah, it says, who is going to believe this, that a nation could be born in one day, referring again to Israel. On June 6, 1967, that prophecy was fulfilled. I'm getting goosebumps now. I don't know about you. The third is that Jerusalem had to be declared by the nations as the capital of Israel. Now, a little history lesson here, because you know where I'm headed to. Israel declared its capital to be Jerusalem back a few months after they entered the land on December 5th, 1949. Israel declared Jerusalem as their capital. They moved it from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. But they, as you remember, they couldn't move the offices because Jerusalem was a divided city. And for about 20 years, the United States Congress voted to declare Jerusalem the capital of Israel. But no president took any initiative to follow that up, and so it just didn't happen. But on December 6, 2017, President Trump declared to the world, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Those three things predicted in the Old Testament were required to be completed before the second coming of Jesus. I'm like on ready right now. I'm like on push the button. I'm like, come, Lord Jesus. Then from the New Testament, in Matthew 24, and we're pretty familiar with this, in Matthew 24, verse 14, it says that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the entire world, and then shall the end come. I don't know if you get excited about this kind of stuff, but we were watching a television gospel television program, and this ministry that broadcasts over radio and satellite and television and whatever else, internet, I suppose, all that stuff that's out there, says that at this point in time, our broadcast is available, reaches 5 billion of the 8 billion people on this planet. Now, that doesn't mean they're listening to it. But Matthew 24, 14 doesn't say they have to be listening to it. It just says that the gospel must be preached to the whole world. Never before in world history has that prophecy been able to be fulfilled. In our day, one of the other things, I'm not going to get into this a lot, one of the other things that tickles me a little bit is in those three gospel passages, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, it gets to a point in that list, and we're going to continue that list now. And Jesus says, and this generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. And I think, and I don't know, I'm not prophesying it, and I'm thinking by looking at the signs, I could be in that generation. This could be it. And I get a little excited. Okay, let's go on with the prophecies before I get out of control here. Specific to the end of days. Now we're getting into those birth pangs. The example Jesus is using, of course, is a mother carrying a child, and then right before birth, it gets pretty testy, I'm told, by some reliable sources. have no idea myself, but here are the birth pangs. Now, I want you to do the same thing here. Check off list. Is this happening today? Romans 1:21, Matthew 24:10, the apostasy. In our recent time, and we've all seen this, or been hopefully been aware of it, in the last 20 years, there has been a great exodus from the church. Look around you. People have left the church in droves. One person that I was listening to said that over 50% of people who are church, by numbers, were churchgoers, have left the church. They just don't go to church anymore. Some of you remember driving by Holy Spirit on a Sunday morning. It was hard even to drive through. The cars are just lined up. The parking lot is full. And it has just gone down. But there's more to the apostasy than that, you know, but we're not going to get into that. The second, knowledge explosion. Daniel 12:4. Knowledge explosion. Check that one off. They're even talking about AI now, which I don't know a lot about artificial intelligence. But there are some people that are saying AI is going to get so good, it's going to work better than us. Well, I don't know if it will or not, but it scares me a little bit. Knowledge explosion. You can go to your phone, to your tablet, to your computer, and you can find, just, you want to find out some Wikipedia or whatever those things are called. In fact, you can just type something into the search engine and all sorts of things come up. Knowledge explosion. In fact, knowledge explosion has gotten to the point where we're getting too smart for our own good, my opinion. Third one, globalism. And we see those things happening right now. Number four, the days of Noah, identified in Genesis 6:5 and again in Matthew 24. You're going to look around and it's going to look like the days of Noah. Boy, it's getting that way, isn't it? Next one, Christians hated by all. Now, that doesn't mean everyone hates Christians. It means where you go, people are going to hate you if they know you're a Christian. Some of the demonstrations I read this week, one of the most interesting and kind of bizarre to me. So this lady was, you probably read the same news article, this lady was praying silently outside of an abortion clinic, and she was arrested and prosecuted for it. It went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court says she has a right to do that. But why did it have to get that far? She wasn't bothering anybody. She was just praying is all she was doing. And I credit her for taking that all the way to the Supreme Court. Hated by all. And we even look sometimes at the hate that people have toward Christianity today and we say to ourselves, why is it a big deal to you? I remember when I was doing youth evangelism, I would talk to, I remember one particular guy I was talking to, and he said he didn't believe in God. And he was getting so upset with me about the gospel. And finally I said, why are you mad? You don't even believe there is a God. And he just stood up, got this look on his face, and walked out. Why are people who don't believe there's a God hating a God they don't believe in? I don't know. Crazy. Next, Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 12. A famine for the hearing of the Word of God. People don't want to hear the Word of God. So, you know, and you all know this, if you go and speak out, if you go and demonstrate as a Christian, people don't want to hear it. Next one, false prophets. Contrast that with the list I read earlier, which says false messiahs, false leaders. Now in this second list, we have false prophets, people who say they're speaking on behalf of God and are not. Churches, denominations who say they're speaking on behalf of God and they are not. And Jesus goes on to say that this deception is going to be so great that if God hadn't shortened these days, even the elect would be deceived. And I don't know about you, but I've seen people walk away from the faith or turn the corner saying, I'm not sure I can be that kind of Christian anymore because a friend of mine is gay. And how could God send him to hell? Begin to turn that corner. And I don't want you to read into that, that God doesn't love that person. We need to make that distinction because God loves everyone, but hates the sin. We don't like to get into those discussions because if we get into those discussions, people get mad at us. This is what I believe. I am pro-life. I am pro, and I've tried to formulate a way of saying, I am pro-heterosexual marriage, one man and one woman. I'm pro that. But how do you say that? Not everybody likes hearing that. False prophets. Next, believers hating believers. I would ask you to, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have experienced in your own church people hating people, people hating each other? In your own family, people hating each other. Believers hating believers, or what I call pseudo-believers hating believers. I don't know how to draw that distinction, so don't hold me to that. And then next, the love of many will grow cold. Well, we hear about love all over the United States today. Love everybody. The truth of the matter is, love has grown cold because some of the folks who say love everybody hate us. They hate people who have standards, who read this book. But beyond that, the love of many will grow cold, and I'll follow it up with the next three signs connected with this. The love of many toward other people grow cold because they become, next one, lovers of self. I'm first, I'm it, nobody else counts. Lovers of money. I'm amazed we've got some folks who boast regularly about how much they're worth. I'm the second richest billionaire or third or whatever it is. What's all that doing for you? What's all that about? Well, I love money. Lovers of pleasure. I want to make a distinction here between lovers of enjoyment of God and the life that He's given us and lovers of pleasure because they're not the same thing. We can all identify lovers of pleasure. There are folks out there that's all they're into. It's pleasure, 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 pleasure. Do what makes me feel good. The rules don't matter. In fact, there aren't any rules. The next on the list, arrogance and conceit. Well, if you want to see arrogance and conceit, and I'm not going to be partisan here, just listen to politicians. Any brand you want. It's just like, come on. Where is that humility that we once had? Where are the Abraham Lincolns who would bow their knees in prayer? And then when critiqued would say, you know, I'm not a perfect man. I am just trying to follow God. Where are those folks? There are few, by the way. A little bit hard to find sometimes. Next, revilers. Cancel culture. These blogs and social media. I understand. I am not on social media, but I hear people talking about it all the time. My goodness, I don't want to read my social media account because people are mad at me for the stupidest reasons. Revilers. Disobedience to parent and to parents and to elders. We've all witnessed that. This younger generation has a thing about not listening to elders. Ungrateful. I'm amused by that one because the last two generations, I think they're called Generation W, and what's the new one now? Generation Z, maybe, have been given everything possible. They've grown up in this affluent United States, and yet they still say, not enough. I want more. Irreconcilable. Again, can you check that one off? People arguing with people and they are not willing to talk and settle the disagreements. Malicious gossips. Again, social media. Without self-control. Oh my goodness. We've got examples of that all over the place. Some of it is just so bizarre, it's amusing. Why is it a group of people ride bicycles down a main street without their clothes on? Anybody figure that out? That's crazy. That's stupid. I don't get it. Haters of good. A form of godliness, but denying that godliness. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Depraved, rejecting the faith that they once had. I was reminded of this when Judy was playing during offertory. A song that refers to the river. And thinking back to the Negro spirituals, in that time and in that day, those folks had nothing or less than nothing. And so what many of them did is reach out to this Jesus. And their hope, encapsulated in their songs, was, I've got nothing here. I just want to meet you at the river. Get me across the River Jordan. That's all I've got left. I wonder sometimes, how could these folks over in Africa and the Middle East die for their faith? Probably easier than we can, because they've got nothing except Jesus. They don't have nice homes and cars and air conditioning and 3 square meals a day. They've got nothing but Jesus. Yes, I want to go across that river. Lord Jesus, come quickly. So what's the result of all of this? As the end times are here, and I believe we are in those very last birth pangs. And you may not agree with that, but I want to caution you. Jesus told his disciples 2,000 years ago to live like we are in the birth pangs. And he's wanted every generation, my opinion, he's wanted every generation since then who reads this book to live as if the end is near, and he is near. So what's the result? Number one, many will fall away. Let's look at the other side. Few will be chosen. I want to be in the few who are chosen. I'm going to work at that. Anybody figured out Christianity is work? Hard work? Number two, some will slumber. Remember in Matthew, in these passages that I've given you, Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, he uses a parable about the 10 virgins. You remember that? Some, 5 of them weren't ready. 5 of them were ready. Well, I want to be in the 5 that were ready. I'm going to work at that. I don't know what the rest of the world is doing. I don't know what the rest of Christians are doing. But I'm going to work to have my oil filled. I'm not going to be the one that says, my master is delayed. You know, it's been over 2,000 years. I have no idea when Jesus is coming back. So I'm just going to put it on cruise control. I'm just going to live my life, work at Grandier's Hardware, not worry too much about it, you know. He'll figure it out. He'll come back when he feels like it. My master is delayed. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'm not going to be one of them. Jesus is coming back, and he could come back today. Number three, those who are unaware, paying no attention whatsoever. Well, I'm going to be one of those who's aware. I'm going to start paying attention to the signs of the times. I'm going to look at these signs, and I have looked at these signs and said, the world is coming unglued. Let that be a message. I am coming soon. That's what he's saying in these passages. And then last, lift up your heads. Luke chapter 21, verse 28. This is what Jesus says. Lift up your heads. Now, normally, for years, what I took that to mean was look up. And there is a passage, a scripture passage that says, when you hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, look up. Jesus is coming in the clouds, in the air. But this particular, in Luke chapter 21, the wording is different in the Greek. Lift up your heads. And it means when you see these things happening, don't walk around like, I'm just a Christian. Don't notice me. I'm going to stay out of gunshot. No. What Jesus is saying is lift up your heads. Stand tall. Don't apologize for being a Christian. You run into situations where you have the opportunity, somebody's talking about one particular social subject or something, you have an opportunity to say, well, I'm pro-life. I believe in Jesus. Bless you in the name of Jesus. One of the fun things we had when we went to Alabama is you'd go into a grocery store, and Don probably experienced this down in Missouri. You go into a grocery store and you buy your groceries, and at the checkout, instead of saying, have a good day, like us good Minnesotans do, they say, bless you. I went, yeah, I'll take that. Bless me in the name of Jesus. So a little fun at the end here. This is not scriptural at all. Just using it as a metaphor to try to get us to think. So Jesus comes back today. What happens to all your stuff? Well, let's see. I wrote in a will that everything goes to my kids. Oh, wait a minute. I think my kids are in heaven with me. Then what happens? I better get home and rewrite my will. And what I'll do is I'll write in my will that if my kids aren't around, that it'll go to Christian organizations that I believe in. Ooh, wait a minute. Those folks are in heaven too. Uh-oh, I've got a problem. Let's see. I'll rewrite my will and the third, first my kids and then my family and then Christian organizations. And then who is going to be left? Let's see. I'll put in the Antichrist. I know he's going to be left, right? Oh, we've got another problem. Nobody gets it. Because we're gone, there's no dead body. There's no little piece of paper saying, dead, it can't be probated. What in the world is going to happen? I use that metaphor to help you think about this. Let's start letting go. Let's start letting go. None of this stuff matters. Okay, I like my house. And Jesus comes back. I'm not looking back. Don't matter. Just a house, just a car, just a bank account. I don't know who's going to get it anyway when Jesus comes back. So I'm just leaving. And Lord Jesus, we ask, come quickly. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. When he was talking about false teachers, I couldn't help but remember going on YouTube this past week, and for some reason, a sermon title hit me between the eyes. There is no rapture, and Jesus is not returning. By some Southern Baptist doctor of theology. I spent an hour and a half listening to that message in which he tried to explain in about 20 to 25 different passages what Jesus said, and he oftentimes would say, well, we know Jesus didn't say that. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Anyway, so they're out there, and boy, we really need discernment, knowing what the truth is and being able to pick up who the false teachers really are that are trying to prevent us from knowing who Jesus is and when he's coming back. Okay, in closing, let's stand and sing number 750, Soon and Very Soon. could be singing it again. Wonderful, wonderful words. Let's turn to each other and sing the blessing.